appreciate that special, Ms. Rita, and appreciate the young people there, and Ms. Kara and Brother Jim working with them, doing a great job. We appreciate them.
Amen.
Love young people. I feel right at home. You bring in a bunch of young people, and I'm at home. And so I love young people, and I as one myself. I'll get one amen. Good to have Miss Pam with us. She's supposed to, I told her up here in the choir, I said, you know, both of us lied because she said she wasn't going to be here today, and I said I wasn't going to be here today, and both of us trying to trick each other, and so we both outsmarted one another, so we're both here, and so glad she's back, I think, from a wedding. And, you know, weddings are funny. There was a little girl that she was at a wedding for the first time, and her mom asked her, said, well, Mama, why does all the brides, why do they always wear white? She said, well, honey, white is a color of happiness, and so, you know, it's the happiest day of their life, and so she wears white. And the little girl thought about that for a few moments. She looked around, and she said, well, then why is all the men wearing all black? Amen. Why don't you turn two places? She said, well, honey, white is a color of happiness, and so, you know, it's the happiest day of their life, and so she wears white. And the little girl thought about that for a few moments. She looked around, and she said, well, then why is all the men wearing all black? Amen. Why don't you turn two places this morning, your Bible, if you would, Colossians chapter number 1, and then if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter number 5, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and then Colossians in chapter number 1. We'll read first in Colossians, and then we'll move over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I want to read two verses out of each chapter. I want to start in Colossians chapter number 1. I want to read verses 20 through 22. Actually, I guess that's three verses, but we'll read them. The Bible says, starting in verse 20 of Colossians chapter 1, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. And in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. And then over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, I want to read verses 18 and verse 19. The Bible says here, and all things are of God. You'll hear pages turning. It says in verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I want to take our title this morning out of this last verse that we read, where it says that He hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And by the help of God, with the help of God this morning, I'd like to preach on the words of reconciliation. We'll take our main text back over out of the book of Colossians. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much this morning for the opportunity to be in this place. We're thankful, Lord, for Your word. We thank You this morning, Lord, for the specials that were sung, the congregationals, the kids choir, and the workers that have helped and prepared. And Lord, all of this has gone in, Lord, that we might lift up the name of Jesus. And Father, we ask You this morning to help us. I pray, Lord, that You would hide me behind the cross of Christ. Pray I'd say nothing that doesn't need to be said, but everything that does. Lord, we pray that You would convict sinners of sin this morning. Pray You convict saints of sin, that we may all draw closer to Thee. And Lord, if there be one that's on the sound of my voice that does not know You as Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, that You'd save them this morning and snatch that one that's nearest hell, Lord, away from the flames. We pray for Your help this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to look with me back in verse number 20 of Colossians chapter number 1. And the Bible says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. I say we want to preach this morning on the words of reconciliation. The words of reconciliation. The definition of reconciliation, there are several really. It means the act of reconciling two parties at variance, or the act of reconciling two parties that are at odds with one another. It's a renewal of friendship after disagreement or enmity, after some have been at odds with one another. It's a reconciliation, is a renewal of friendship. And having been reconciled is to have peace when you did have war. It's to bring back together those that were separated and to bring back and reconcile unto each other and be reconciled and to be reconciled unto one another. Now there are a myriad of people this morning, and there are a myriad of places, very many places, and very many people that need reconciliation in the world in which we live. I mean, my, how we are all at odds with one another. Why, once coins the phrase, why can't we all just get along? There's a much need for reconciliation in the world in which we live. And I think of all the marriages this morning that are falling apart across the world, and especially here in the United States, as we think of that specifically. And when I said this morning, Miss Heidi and Mr. Jacob know that you're praying for their marriage, as far as I know, there's nothing wrong. So don't take that the wrong way. But we ought to always pray for each other and for their marriages. But nevertheless, many marriages need to be reconciled. You realize 50%, actually a little more than 50% now, of all marriages will end in divorce. First marriages. 67% of all second marriages will end in a divorce. And then 74% of those that are on their third marriage are going to wind up in divorce. And there's a need for reconciliation. I think of all the different people groups in the world and that are at odds with one another, and everybody's fighting with everybody, and everyone's at war with one another. There's no peace, only fighting. And the enmity is so great that there are many groups out there and many people groups and many nations and nationalities that want to totally annihilate the enemy. Totally wipe them off of the face of the earth, and there's war and there's enmity. And there's a great need for reconciliation. I think of Russia this morning is at odds and at war with Ukraine. And there's problems there and have been for some time. And I think this morning how that Hong Kong is at war with China. And there's diplomacy problems and other things there with Hong Kong and China. And there's now this Chinese fighter fighting with ISIS. And he may drag the United States into a war with the Chinese while there's already stress tensions because of our insurmountable debt that we've racked up by spending money that we do not have. And so we're liable to get drugged into a war with China. But Iraq, Iran, and Korea, and all these nations, they're always fighting with somebody. There's a great need for reconciliation everywhere. Amen. Among our marriages, among our friends, and our families, and family members, and many homes that need to be reconciled, and people brought back together, and in many of the places that we work, our co-workers, our employers, and employees need to be reconciled. And sad to say, in many church families and church homes, there's reconciliation needs to take place, and nations and nationalities and people groups, and my, how we need reconciliation. But I submit to you this morning that there's no greater need for reconciliation than for man to be reconciled to God. For sinful man to be reconciled unto a holy God, there's no greater need than for a mom or a dad or a boy or a girl to be reconciled, to make peace with God, to be able to come and reason with God and to be forgiven by God and to become friends once again with God. The greatest need for reconciliation. And we've been given, the Bible says, we've been given the words of reconciliation. And I can tell you that it first starts with man being reconciled to God. There can be no peace with each other until we first make peace with God. We can have no peace in our heart and no peace within ourselves until we first make peace with God. With all these plans and all these ideas of how that we can restore. We have all kinds of plans and ideas of how we can restore fellowship and restore a relationship with one another. There are psychiatrists and books and magazines and all kinds of resources out there that supposedly have the hope and the answer to reconciliation. There's even, of course, Dr. Phil and those who claim to have the answer to reconcile homes and reconcile marriages and reconcile friendships, and husbands and wives can come back together. There are diplomatic leaders that think they have the answer to reconciliation and that they think they can bring about reconciliation and the peace of nations. But the Apostle Paul said in several places in Romans, in Philippians, and in Hebrews, he said, He, speaking of the Lord, is the God of all peace. And He is the only one that which we can be reconciled. In Isaiah's prophetic word about the coming Savior, Jesus is referred to as the Prince of Peace. And in John 14, 27, Jesus said Himself, Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He said, My peace I give unto you, not as the world give. You see, Jesus doesn't give peace like the world, but He offers real peace. One thing you and I need to realize and recognize this morning is that peace is not found in some shrink or some psychiatrist. It's not in some self-help book or some magazine. It's not by Dr. Spock or Dr. Laura or Dr. Phil. They'll never get it through diplomacy in the world. But peace is only found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 16:33 says, These things that I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Jesus said, In me you might have peace. I'm talking, there are words for reconciliation. He said, In this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Amen. The need for reconciliation with all the turmoil and strife and everything that's going on, if we're to find peace, we're going to have to find it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to have to first make peace with the Prince of Peace. There are some words of reconciliation. I want you to notice them this morning here in verse number 20 of Colossians chapter number 1. There is a way to be brought back into the fellowship and into the favor with God, but we must come on His terms and not our terms. You see, God is not the one who needs to be reconciled to us. We need to be reconciled to Him because there's enmity between man and God because of man's sin. The first thing I want you to notice is that the cleansing in reconciliation. The cleansing in reconciliation. Here in verse number 20 he says, And having made peace through the blood. The first word. We have the words of reconciliation, and there's a cleansing that has to take place in order for reconciliation. And he says, And having made peace through His blood. It involves cleansing. It involves His blood. And we must be cleansed by the blood. Our sins must be covered by the blood in order for man to be reconciled to God. Because of sin, enmity has been placed between man and God. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verses 1 and 2, he says, For the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sin have hid His face far from thee that He will not hear. There's enmity between man and God, and we need to be reconciled. And it says, having made peace through His blood, the cleansing in reconciliation. We've been separated from God because of our sin. And the songwriter writes with the words of reconciliation as he says, What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. The need for cleansing and the need for reconciliation. He says, having made peace through His blood. You remember that the one essential thing that God required of Israel there as He's leading the children of Israel up out of Egypt, and He sent that tenth and final plague upon the nation there, the Egyptians. And there was one essential thing that was required of Israel if they were to be spared from the judgment of God and the death angel would pass through. And there was one essential thing that there must be. He said, there must be blood. And when I see the blood, then I'll pass over you. Now, to say this, there are many people, there are many wannabe theologians and Bible scholars that will tell you, yes, the blood is significant, but the only significance that the blood has is it signifies the death of Christ. Oh, no, friend. He did not say, when I see the dead lamb, He wasn't looking for a dead lamb, but he said, when I see the blood, because the blood had to be applied. When Jesus died, he had to go into the glories. Yes, he was our sacrifice. He was our great high priest as well. And he took the blood and strode down Hallelujah Boulevard and dumped it on the mercy seat and sat down and said, this my blood for their sin. Amen. It's the blood that he was looking for. There's a cleansing in reconciliation. He said, when I see the blood. There was these Egyptians woke up to much destruction and much devastation. As the first one had been killed, they had been in enmity with God and they had no peace with God. They had not been reconciled to God because the only way that they could have is through the blood. These are some of the words of reconciliation. And having made peace through his blood. In many churches today and in many religions, they try to offer man a way back to God without the blood. But we've seen in Cain that does not work. Offer him a way back to God without the blood. But the Bible says in Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 9, Christ hath redeemed us to God by his blood. Amen. The blood. The only way back to God is through his blood. You remember that Old Testament tabernacle and there's the offerings that were made. The tabernacle, man, what a rich study that is if you ever study the tabernacle and the types and even the dispensational truths and all the wonderful truths found there as you study that Old Testament tabernacle. But as we look at it, we think about it, it was the place where the sin offering was brought. That they would have to bring at least once a year, and the priest would enter into the Holy of Holies only once a year. And there are some things there in that Old Testament tabernacle that had to be right, and that he had to do, that priest had to do certain things. There were several things before he could enter in. He could only enter in that once a day a year, that day of atonement, and he would take those lambs that had been slain and he would offer up the blood as he entered in. But before he entered in, there were some things that had to take place. First of all, he had to wash up. There's a laver on the outside of that tabernacle, a bowl of water, and that priest would have to wash up before he entered into the holy place at all. He would wash up, and he had to go in with the right garments. He had to have the right robe on, the priest's robe, and the priest's linen that he would enter in as the great high priest, or the high priest, nevertheless. There's one great high priest. As the high priest, he would enter in. And when he entered in, he had to have incense burning so his eyes would be full of smoke, so he could not behold the full manifestation and the glory of God that dwelt right there between those cherubim angels over the ark of God. But there was one essential thing. There was one main thing, that the only way he could enter the presence of God, he could not enter in except he bring the blood. He had to have the blood. Amen. The only way he could enter the presence of God was that he had to have the blood. The veil, before he could go through that barrier, that veil. You see, that veil was a type, a picture of the fact of separating a holy God from a sinful man. Because beyond that veil dwelt the presence of Almighty God. The Shekinah glory of God. And so that veil was a barrier. It separated a holy God from a sinful man. And the only way to peacefully enter his presence was with blood. Bringing that altar for our sins and for bring the blood. To enter without the blood meant immediate death. And friend, when that day comes, and it's coming, that you and I stand in his presence, that you and I stand before God, you would to God that you'll stand there, hope to God that you'll stand there being covered by his blood. Being covered by his blood. Otherwise, it's immediate death. Otherwise, it's eternal separation from God. The only way we may enter his presence is by the blood. The cleansing in reconciliation. I want you to notice, secondly, not only the cleansing by his blood, I want you to notice the cross in reconciliation. And having made peace through the blood, but not only the blood, through the blood of his cross. Through the blood of his cross. There can be no peace without the cross. There could be no reconciliation, would not be possible without the cross. Judgment had to be passed and sin had to be paid for. And yes, God is love, but he's also just and he's holy. And he'll not step over sin and he'll not disregard sin and he'll not overlook sin. Well, there had to be a cross to pay for my sin, to pay for your sin. the cross in reconciliation, having made peace through the blood of His cross. There had to be an altar of sacrifice. God's wrath and punishment had been poured out on sin, and our debt had to be paid. A sacrifice had to be made, and the lamb had to be slain. There had to be a cross. Our very happiness this morning hinges on the cross. The crux, the focal point, the center of all humanity stares at the cross. The very measure of our hope this morning rests upon the cross. The help of our fallen condition is made possible all because of the cross. Reconciliation is not possible without a cross. You take the cross out, you have no reconciliation. You take the cross away, there can be no peace made with God. I've talked to many folks that they say will think that there's another way to heaven. I said, well, if there's another way to heaven, then Jesus died in vain. He suffered on that cross in vain. There had to be a cross. Cross is the only means by which a sinful man could be restored, could be brought back, could be reconciled to a thrice holy God. And it was not until after the suffering and the agony and the sacrifice and the punishment and the pain and the propitiation that was made of that cross, it was not until after those things happened that Jesus cried the words, "It is finished." Because there had to be a cross. It would never be finished without a cross. Our sin debt would still be due. The Bible says He, that's God, hath made Him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, He had to become sin on that cross so that we could be made righteous. You know, there's so many different false doctrines or false beliefs about things in the Scriptures and in the Bible, and many would tell you. Of course, when the Bible speaks of the cup many times, talking about the cup of sin there, He says, Father, when He's there in the garden, He says, Father, let this cup, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. And there are many that say, well, God had a plan B. Don't you know God didn't have a plan B? It's always been the cross. He was slain before the foundations of the world. It's always been the cross, and there had to be a cross. But say, well, He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane there, just before the cross. He's fixing to head to the cross. Jesus was not trying to escape the cross. The cross was no big deal to Him. He is the resurrection and the life. He said many, many, many times in Scripture, you can look, and He says, I'm going to the cross. Just 2 days prior, He told Him, He said, the Son of Man will be betrayed and crucified. The Bible says He set His flint like a face toward Jerusalem. He knew He was going to the cross. He knew He was going to die. He was not trying to escape the cross when He hung there on that cross. Or before He hung on the cross when He was in the garden. You say, well, what was he crying out? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. When you study the Bible, you'll find out the cup many times is a cup of indignation. It's a cup of judgment. All through the Word of God, you'll find a cup of judgment being poured out. I believe with all my heart, what was revealed to the Lord Jesus in that garden. Yes, He was fully God and He was fully man. But He laid down His robe of righteousness on this earth, and He was fully man, but He was fully God. I believe with all my heart in that garden. The Bible says that He was exceeding. He went a little further. He brought the disciples with Him, a couple there with Him. And then he went a little further. And the Bible said that He became exceeding sorrowful. The word there translated is awe-struck horror over what was being revealed to Him. He was in awe-struck. It wasn't that He was going to die. I believe for the first time ever, God the Father revealed to God the Son not only would He have to die for man's sin,
But he would have to become man. He would have to become Danny Dixon. He would have to become Phil Woods, Connie McGinnis, Wayne Sutton, Orville Buck. Not only would he have to die, but he would have to become us. When he hung on the cross, he cried out, "My God," all the saints from the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them." And he says, "Father," later on, after all the judgment had taken, he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Oh, he's calling Father. But when he hung on that cross and the lights went out from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, he cried out and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He couldn't even address him as Father. He hung there as a mere man, dying for the sins of the world. And what was revealed to him there in that garden is that not only will you have to die for man's sin, but you will have to become man. And he thought, he understood and he knew, he wrote the word, and he knew Habakkuk said that thou art of purer eyes, talking about God, than to behold evil. And he knew, if I become sin, I'll be separated from God. I'll be separated from the Father. I've been with you for millenniums. I've been with you for forever. Is there any other way? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He was not trying to escape death. It was that judgment from the cup of sin that would be placed upon him. There had to be a cross. That's why he was slain before the foundations of the world. I read this to you. "Last night I dreamed I took a walk up Calvary's lonely hill. The things I saw with my own eyes could have hardly been more real. I saw upon three crosses three men in agony. Two cried out for mercy. The third man looked at me. And oh, the hurt in that man's eyes just broke my heart in two. It seemed that I could hear him say, 'I'm doing this for you.' I knelt beneath the third man's cross and slowly bowed my head. I reached out to touch his feet and it stained my hands with red. And when I heard him cry in pain, I raised my eyes to see. The blood spilled from the third man's side. Some spilled onto me. The third man wore a crown of thorns. Spikes held him to the tree. I heard him say, 'Oh God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And there within the mighty crowd, the ones who mocked him cried, 'King, save thyself if thou art king.' And then the third man died. Suddenly I heard the thunder roar, saw lightning pierce the sky. The third man was still hanging there, and I began to cry. I saw the boulders fall and heard the breaking of the ground. And then I woke and thought I dreamed. I touched my cheeks and found my eyes were wet where I had cried. A dream? I wish I knew. I still can hear the third man say, 'I'm doing this for you.' I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung there in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place, because there was no other way. There had to be a cross. The cross and reconciliation. Don't you understand? But after Jesus paid our sin debt, after the judgment of God and the wrath of His indignation was poured out on the Son of God and was poured out on Him as He hung on that Roman cross, He cries out in a voice that still echoes down for some now 2,000 years. His voice is still heard, and it's only one word in the Greek, yet it's the greatest, most wonderful word in all the world. In one word, Jesus Christ summed up forever what me and you will spend the rest of our life trying to figure out what happened. One word, preachers for millenniums have been trying to proclaim and preach the fact of this one word, and yet Jesus says in one word, "Tetelestai." It is finished. It's the same word that a merchant would use when, in those days, when a bill was due and was owed, and there was a bill that had to be paid, and after that bill was paid in full and nothing else was owed and all of it had been taken care of, and it would stamp that one word, "Tetelestai," paid in full. It's the same word that a farmer would use back in those days as he would look at a lamb and examine and study a lamb to see if that lamb was meat for the Passover. And when that farmer got on that final day of ready to look and see, he's been studying that lamb, and the lamb had to be without spot and without blemish. And he would look at his servant, he would say one word, "Tetelestai," it's acceptable. It's acceptable. It's meat for the Passover. It's the same word that a painter would use when he was, an artist would use, or a painter when he was painting his masterpiece. And as he would paint there and working on the masterpiece, and when all the colors gelled, and when everything came together and everything seemed to just flow and they began to gel with one another, and when everything on that painting harmonized and there was a melody and a harmony in that painting, he would step back and look at the painting and say, one word, tetelestai. It works. It works. It's the same word that was used back in those days by a general in the army, that when they would had been victorious in a war, and they would come back and they would bring their captives after they had won the battle, and they would bring their captives back from the war, and they would march them through the street chanting one word, tetelestai. The enemy's been defeated. There is no recapitulation. There's been a blow so devastating, he'll never recover, he'll never get up, and he'll march through the street to tell us, die, the enemy has been defeated. And friend, when Jesus hung upon that cross, he was not saying it's finished, talking about his life. He was saying to tell us, die, paid in full. I am the Passover lamb. I'm accepted by the Father, and the sacrifice has been acceptable. He was saying, it works. It all harmonizes. And God took the holy hand of God, Jesus Christ, and the unholy hand of man, and he brought them back together, and he reconciled them back together again with God. It's paid for. Tetelestai. Amen. The cross. Reconciliation. There had to be a cross. Ephesians 2:16 says, and that he might reconcile both, talking about Jew and Gentile, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. I want you to notice lastly the Christ in reconciliation. The Bible says in verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, watch this, by him, that's Jesus, to reconcile all things unto himself by him. Do you realize Jesus has done it all? Jesus was the sacrifice. Jesus was the high priest. Jesus has done it all. He is the one that gives us the faith to believe. And Jesus is the great reconciler. There can be no reconciliation without Christ. It's got to be the blood, but it's got to be the blood of Christ. It's got to be the cross, but it's got to be the cross of Christ. It's Christ that's the Savior of men. 10,000 others could have shed blood. 10,000 others could have died and shed their blood, but it would not save one single soul. Look with me quickly in Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter number 12. The Christ in reconciliation. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 11. The Bible says, and they overcame him, talking about Satan and his devices and his people, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
The Christ in reconciliation. You realize, you say, well, I can shed my blood and I can help save a life, or I can help someone out. You can go to the blood bank and you can give blood, and maybe you help to try to somewhat keep somebody alive for a few days. But you understand that after 42 days, Julie, you tell me if I'm wrong, your blood expires. Is that right? 42 days. Red cells, 120. 120 days at best. Your blood shelf life expires. Jesus' blood has been flowing for some 2,000 years, and it's still saving sinners today, and it's still just as pure, and it's still just as powerful, and it's still just as holy, and it's still just as lovely, and it still works. Praise God, I'm glad today that it's Christ is the great reconciler. It can only be by the blood of Christ. He's able. The Bible says, you who sometimes were afar off hath made been made nigh by the blood of Christ. These are some of the words involved in reconciliation. They involve cleansing. They involve the cross. And they involve Christ. Cleansing by the blood. Come by way of the cross, having made peace through his blood. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. The Bible says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. The Christ in reconciliation. Look here back in your passage in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he, Jesus, reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. We have the words of reconciliation. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. All the peace talks in the world will not reconcile man one single bit. All of the devices we can come up with and we can dream up and the talks and the psychiatrists and the psychologists and all of man's wisdom will never reconcile one single person until they're first reconciled unto a holy God. What we need to do, the Bible says we have the words, but it also says we have the ministry of reconciliation. And we need to be about getting people reconciled back to God. And we have the words. It's cleansing, it's cross, and it's Christ. Let's stand for prayer.